if you read the funnies in the newspaper, you probably, some of you may read Shoe. There were two men standing in the cemetery. And one of them was looking solemnly down at a new grave, and the other man said, "It's so sad. My uncle wanted to live to be 100 years old." And the other man said, "Well, at least he died trying." This puts me in mind of Elijah in our scripture today, Elijah the prophet. Elijah was willing to die for what he believed in, for what he knew was the right thing. Our scripture today comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's verses 19 through 38. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but the ones that I will be reading are from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. A lot was happening in Israel during this particular time frame, and it was not a pretty picture. I imagine that it was a lot like Israel is now. It's not a pretty picture over there. But Elijah's life was more or less like a drama. We think we have drama in our lives. Read about Elijah. Let's look at this drama that Elijah's going through at this particular time. Let's look at scene one in the life of Elijah. Let's look at, I'll refer back to 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. We find Ahab is the king of Israel. Verse 33 of this 16th chapter says that Ahab had done more to anger God than any other king before him. Now, there were some bad kings along back in that time. And they had done a lot of dirty, low-down stuff. But Ahab was icing on the cake. Nobody could measure up to him as far as meanness. To make things worse, sometimes you think things can't get any worse. Well, it did under Ahab. Ahab married Jezebel. Now, we've all heard people refer to somebody as being a Jezebel, which is not a compliment in any way you want to look at it. It's just not a compliment. But Jezebel had brought the worship of idols into the house of God. And everybody all of a sudden had decided to worship Baal, this idol. And to make it worse, Ahab goes into the temple of Almighty God. He tears down the altar, and he builds this altar to an idol, Baal. And he encourages all the people to come in and worship this false god. In the first verse of chapter 17, we find Elijah, the prophet of the Lord God of Israel. He's coming to Ahab and telling him that God's not happy with what you're doing. He's displeased with the way you're treating the people, and he's displeased because you're worshiping an idol. Well, automatically, Elijah become a thorn in Ahab's side. He did not want anybody correcting him. We have people like that today. I've worked with people and supervised people over the years that didn't want me telling them what to do. They thought they were doing the right thing. I got a story about Daniel. Daniel's mama used to say whenever we'd say something about, well, he knew better than to do that. Well, Ms. Alford would say he thought he was doing the right thing. We have periods in our life that we all think we're doing the right thing. But in reading about Ahab and Elijah, I got the feeling that Ahab didn't care whether he was doing the right thing or not, or he would not have torn down the altar of Almighty God and built an altar to an idol. We see Elijah going to this woman's house. She was a widow woman. And he asked the woman, says, "I'm hungry." He said, "Would you fix me just a whole cake of bread and some water? Just, I need something to eat." And she says, "Well, I would, but I have just enough for me and my son to feed us one more meal, and we'll eat that meal and then we'll die. Because there's a famine in the land. There's no more to be had. This is it." And Elijah spoke words of encouragement to her. And he told her, says, "Well, if you'll just fix me a hoe cake and feed the three of us," he says, "you will see the glory of the Lord." And as long as Elijah stayed in that widow woman's house with her and her son, she never run out of oil. She never run out of meal. Her needs was supplied. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs, regardless of what they are." He didn't say your wants. He said, "I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory." That is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible, because whenever you feel like that I need this or I need that, today you may feel that way. Tomorrow you can say, "Well, maybe I didn't need it after all. God brought me through one more day, one more trial, one more temptation. I still have the victory in my life because God has supplied all of my needs according to his riches in glory." That is a comfort. Let's look at scene two of Elijah. Elijah returns to Israel to do as the Lord had instructed him to do, and to tell King Ahab that he would finally bring rain, because there had been a drought for about 3.5 years, and everything was just parched. I mean, dry as a desert didn't even begin to describe how dry it was. There was absolutely nothing. Elijah goes to King Ahab, and he didn't offer words of comfort to him. He confronted him. He challenged him. He was not sent to comfort Ahab. He was sent to tell Ahab the error of his ways. Speaking of commitments, Ahab was committed to a life of sin, a life of whatever Jezebel wanted. But Elijah, on the other hand, was committed to Almighty God. And when we make that commitment to God, we know automatically. There may be a war, there may be a battle, but we know who wins in the end whenever we put our faith and our trust in God. The story is told about a man that had very strong convictions, and he had the courage to abide by his convictions, just like Elijah had courage. This man had a job working in a company. And soon he found that the company's way of entertaining new clients was to provide them with lavish parties and prostitutes. But this man's unwavering fidelity to his wife and family made the people around him very uncomfortable. One day his boss man came to him and told him, says, "You will either conform or you'll have to find you another job. He says, people are not comfortable being around you. He says, you're going to have to loosen up or leave. That day when that young man left that place of employment, he didn't look back. He left with his head held high. He carried with him his integrity. This man, like Elijah, had courage. Whenever you look at what all Ahab had, what all Jezebel had, Ahab had 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel had 400 prophets. And here's Elijah, the solo lone prophet of God. He was only one. But Elijah brought a challenge to Ahab. He says, I want to challenge you to find out who the true living God is. Elijah staged a contest between Jehovah and all the prophets of Baal. Scene 3 in the drama of Elijah. And I like this part because this comes to us today. This hits home with us. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. Nobody ever said that being a Christian would be easy. Becoming a Christian is easy. But living that consistent Christian life is not easy. No one ever said it would be a bed of roses. But we must decide today who we will serve. Just like the Israelites had to decide who they would serve. Whether it be Baal or Jehovah God. In 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 20, Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets, all of his prophets, to Mount Carmel. Now pay real close attention to verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Make up your mind. You decide what you're going to do. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, and let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all of the people said, what you say is good. We'll skip down to verse 26. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. Not a sound was heard. They danced around the altar and they prayed and they shouted louder and louder. Surely he's a god, Elijah said, but where is he? He's not answering. They got to the point that they were so frantic for Baal to answer them that they began to cut themselves with knives and swords and spears till the blood just flowed out of them. And this was a ritual thing that they did. That was a common practice. They had to get God's attention somehow. Elijah says, well, maybe your God's asleep. Or maybe he's on vacation. Or Maybe you need to go wake him up, or maybe he's traveling or something. They shouted louder. They cut themselves even more. Midday passed. It was noontime. And they continued this frantic prophesying and praying and pleading with Baal to set fire and consume that sacrifice. But there was no response. There was no answer. Now Ahab was pretty confident in his worship of Baal. After all, Baal had 450 prophets. And there stood Elijah right there all by himself, not a soul with him. And they prayed until evening, and still nothing happened. In 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 30, then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that Ahab had torn down so that he could build an altar to Baal. And Elijah reached down and he took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench all the way around it that was large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And my reference said that that's about 13 quarts of seed. That'll plant some kind of garden. But imagine a trench around there big enough to hold that many seed. And he arranged the wood on the altar. And he cut the bull into pieces and he laid it on top of the wood. And then he said to the people, he says, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And they did it. He said, "Do it again." They did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down off of the wood, off of the bull, off of the altar, even filled up the trench that he had dug around the altar. Everything was sopping wet. There was no way that they could say that Elijah was working some kind of magic trick to start this fire or anything. There was no way that that could happen. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. Prayed a simple prayer. He prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I have done all of the things that you have commanded me to do. Answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Notice here that Elijah, the man of God, he prayed a short but fervent prayer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't rant. He didn't rave. He didn't cut himself. He didn't dance around the altar. But guess what? Verse 38 tells us the good news. And the fire of the Lord fell, and he burned up the sacrifice, and the wood, even the stones and the soil, and the flames lapped up the water that was in the trench. When God sends his fire on us today, things happen. Lives are changed, blessed. But we have to make a decision what we will do. Whether we will serve God or whether we will serve the Baals that may be in our life. The story is told that there was a large crowd of people that were gathered. And on one side of the crowd stood the man Jesus. And on the other side of the crowd stood Satan. And both Jesus and Satan began to call the people in the crowd one by one, and each had to make up his own mind whether he went with Jesus or whether he went with Satan. And at last there was only one man left, and he had climbed up on top of this fence and was sitting there on top of the fence. Jesus took his followers and left. And Satan took his followers and left. And the man sat there on the fence all alone. And suddenly Satan came back. And he was looking around as if he was looking for something. And the man on the fence says, "Have you lost something?" And Satan looked straight at him and he said, "No, there you are. Come with me." And the man says, "Well, now wait a minute. I didn't choose you or God." He says, "I didn't make a choice. I didn't decide on anything." He says, "That's okay. Come go with me. I own the fence." So think about it. Are you sitting on Satan's fence today? If you are, you need to decide to get off of the fence and follow Jesus. He's standing here today with open arms, waiting for us to make that decision. We have to decide. That's the title of this sermon today. You decide. I had to decide to follow Jesus. And each one of us today has to make that same decision. And if you don't make the decision to follow Jesus, guess who you're following? Guess whose fence you're sitting on? You read in the book of Revelation where they're talking about the church in Laodicea. Jesus says, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, you're sitting straddle the fence, because you're not making a decision, I will spew you out of my mouth." We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that to happen to anyone in this community. And I want, and I know you want, Bethel United Methodist Church to be that lighthouse on the hill that shines out and calls people to get off of the fence and to come follow Jesus. Don't you want that? Don't you want that for your church? Amen. I do. That's the vision that I have for this church, that we would be a light in the community, that souls will be saved and be encouraged to get off of the fence and to follow Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Malachi 3:3 tells us that he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This is talking about God. If you went to a silversmith today and inquired about the refining process of silver, he would tell you that he has to take this silver and he has to hold it in the fire until all of the impurities are burned out. And it leaves just pure silver. But he can't let it stay in the fire too long. You know, that's just like God. We may go through that fire, but he don't let us stay in there too long. He knows right when to reach in there and to pull us out. What he's wanting to do today is refine us, to purify our hearts. If we stay in that fire too long and we don't make the decision that we need to stay, just like the silver, we will be destroyed. But how does a silversmith know whenever the refining process is complete? Whenever he sees his image in the silver. When we're refined, when we're saved, and Jesus looks at us and he sees his image in our life, then we've got off the fence. then we have made the decision that we need to make in order to have eternal life. Are you prepared today? Are you refined today? I beg you this morning that you allow the fire of the Holy Spirit that burned up Elijah's offering, that same fire that lives within our hearts and lives if we are born again children of God, allow that fire to come and to purge your heart and your life this morning. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our Father, we can do nothing on our own. We need your fire and your anointing in our hearts and in our lives. Father, when we accept you, we have to grow in grace and grow in your love and in your wisdom in order to win the lost to you. Help us, Father, that everything that we do would be refined and purified before you. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.